Hello, and welcome back to Nearly Spend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. In today's sermon from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 through 21, we see how Timothy was entrusted to guard the good deposit of God's Word, the Gospel, and the things that he's been taught throughout the book of 1 Timothy. So in today's sermon, we're going to see two ways to guard the deposit. We do that by avoiding irreverent babble and also by avoiding contradictions. And ultimately, as we recognize that we are entrusted with the gospel, we learn that we have a responsibility as God's people to guard the good deposit. If you have any questions about today's sermon or questions about the gospel, please email us at nbbc@nearlysbendbaptist.org. Thanks and have a great week. So, for the last time, what book are we in? 1 Timothy. And what chapter are we in?
Six.
Chapter 6. Does anybody know what verses we're in? Don't cheat. Don't cheat. You know? Don't. Can be looking up here. Chapter 6, verses 20 through 21. And in case you don't know, these are the last two verses of 1 Timothy. So we will conclude the book of 1 Timothy today. It has been a joy to preach through this book, to learn through this book, and to just discover all the great things this book has to offer for us as a church. But before we get started, let's begin by reading 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 through 21. The Word of God says this, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning and we just want to lift up our praise to you, Lord. We just want to worship you this morning, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you this morning will just have a moving spirit in this place this morning, Lord. Help us to all be focused on you and your word this morning, Lord. Help us to rid ourselves of distractions and so we can focus on your word, your truth, and you alone, Lord. Lord God, I pray this morning as I proclaim your word, as we talk about how we are entrusted with a responsibility, Lord, to guard your deposit that you have given us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you will help us to do that, that you will help us to see the importance of that. And Lord God, I just pray today that if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today they will believe in you, they will trust in you, they will know you as Lord and Savior of their lives. Lord God, help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity, and with passion. Help me to preach nothing but your word and your word alone. Lord, help me just to be a vessel, a mouthpiece for your kingdom. The Lord, we thank you so much for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have you ever been given a responsibility? Well, maybe you have been someone who gives other people responsibilities. Many times people are given responsibilities at work or their workplace, such as a job or a task that they are responsible for. Sometimes family members, at least in my household growing up, I was given a responsibility around the house to do a specific chore, and so does everybody else have a specific chore to do. That was their responsibility. Now we also know that some responsibilities are a little bit more weightier, right? They're a little bit more heavier than others. So if you take family members, for example, as a kid, as a teenager, I was given the responsibility to take out the trash. Even today, I'm still given that responsibility to take out the trash. Hopefully one day I can pass that on to somebody else, right? Amen?
Yeah,
amen? And then I will get older and have to take it out again myself. I'm sure some of you've experienced, right? But if the trash doesn't get taken out, it's not a big deal, is it? However, if the dad has a responsibility to work a job, provide for his family, to care for his family, And as I said, while taking out the trash may not be a major responsibility, to some people it may be a really big deal. But if it doesn't get taken out, it's okay. It's not the end of the world. But if dad doesn't have a job that provides for his family, then this can be a major deal, right? This can be a really, really big deal. Because if that doesn't happen, they may not have a home. They may not have food to eat. They may not have any other things or anything like that. So we can also think of this in other ways, such as the President of the United States for a thought. He has a tremendous amount of responsibility to us as citizens of the United States and to us to represent our nation on our behalf. That is a major responsibility. Another major responsibility is maybe something as simple as such as guarding an expensive or very valuable item. You guys have seen the movies, right? Where there's this big old fancy diamond sitting in a case, and are surrounding this diamond in a case. They have 500 lasers shooting across the floor, and of course you see all the people sneaking in, dodging all the layers, throwing the smoke, the fog thingies, and climbing through and whatever else. But they also have a guard who guards this precious item. And ultimately, it is because they want someone to be responsible for it, right? It is precious. It is valuable. So therefore, they've given someone the responsibility to take care of it, to guard it. We as people also trust banks to have locked boxes to hold our valuables, to hold our wealth, our deeds, and any other thing that we have. We give them a weighty responsibility. We trust them with our stuff to take care of it. Church, we have something far more greater, far greater, far more valuable, far more superior than the things on this earth that we have a responsibility for. And that is the Word of God, His truth, and the Gospel. That is the deposit that we have been entrusted with, we read about here in 1 Timothy. And church, we are to guard it. We are to protect it. We are to keep it. We are to preserve it. We are to defend it. As we are now at the conclusion of 1 Timothy, I hope that you've been able to pick up on the major theme that kind of runs throughout this whole book. Teach no different doctrine. We see that throughout this whole book. In chapter 1, verse 3, Paul charges Timothy to instruct certain men not to teach what? Strange doctrines. Nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. The rest of chapter 1 in many ways corrects those false teachings. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see qualifications for those who should be leading the church as deacons and overseers. And these qualifications are there essentially to rule out those who might teach of a different doctrine, because bad character leads to bad teaching. We then learn in verse 15 of chapter 3 that the church is to be a pillar and buttress of the truth. A pillar and buttress of the truth. Meaning that we have a duty to teach the truth, to protect the truth, to guard the truth, to support the truth. In chapter 4, we learn more about the false teaching that was happening in Ephesus. How many people were paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. They were ultimately leading people to live very legalistic lives by remaining abstinent from certain foods and even marriage in order to be more godly. We also see in chapter 4 that we are to train ourselves for godliness. In chapter 5, we saw how the church was to care for widows and elders. And in chapter 6, Paul begins his conclusion by addressing those who advocate for a different teaching. A teaching that does not agree with the sound words of Christ Jesus. And then now in the final words of 1 Timothy, the final words, Paul tells Timothy to guard the deposit entrusted to him. Paul spent the whole book writing on how the church should conduct itself and how the church should teach only of sound doctrine, only of the true doctrine, only of this word and this word alone. And church, these are the very things we are entrusted with today. We are entrusted to guard the deposit we have been given. Because if we don't, then no one else will. No one else will. This world, they don't want Christianity to be here, do they? They want it gone. They don't want to have anything to do with it. Because Christianity is no longer seen as a good thing in the eyes of many, many people. They don't see it as a good. It holds them back. It keeps them from being able to live their ungodly lifestyle. And church, they want nothing more than God's word to be distorted, to be damaged, to be changed to how they want it to be. They want God's word to no longer be God's word, but rather to be their word. And church, we are entrusted with this good deposit. We are entrusted to guard this deposit. We are entrusted to protect it at all costs. It is our responsibility. It is your responsibility to guard this deposit. So before jumping into the two ways that we can guard this deposit, what is this deposit? What is the deposit that we are entrusted with? There are three things that I think Paul is kind of speaking of here. Primarily, I believe that he is speaking of everything in this letter to 1 Timothy. So everything that we've read from verse 1 all the way to verse 21, I believe Paul is primarily saying, guard this deposit. Because you think back through all the biblical church characteristics that we've went through, and all the things that we've saw of how the church should conduct itself and the teaching that the church should be teaching, right? That is what Paul is instructing Timothy to guard. Secondarily, I believe that this also includes the gospel of Jesus Christ, and also believe that it includes God's holy word. This Bible right here, God's word. Throughout the letter, we see Paul is writing against the false teachers and their false doctrines, right? Implying that the gospel and God's word is the ultimate teaching. And it is worth guarding. And we are to guard the gospel and God's word. But how are we to do this? How are we to guard the deposit we've been entrusted with? Paul gives us two ways to guard the deposit we have been entrusted. To guard the deposit, two ways. The first way we see to guard the deposit, Paul has listed here for us, is to avoid irreverent babble. To avoid irreverent babble. So read with me again, verse 20. Paul says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble. Avoid it. I'm going to stop there. The word babble here, to help you understand it, is simply just speaking. It's just speech or chatter, if that makes sense. If you think of a baby babbling, right? I've experienced that for the last 15 months almost now, of just babbling of words that don't make no sense to me, but it probably makes 1,000% sense to her, right? But to me, it makes no sense. But now she's getting better. She can point and say, And I know what means. She means she wants that, right? So it's beginning to make a little sense. But for the most part, it's just babbling. It's just sounds and speech that's just coming out. Think of being at a lunchroom table. Remember in high school, being at the lunchroom table, sitting at the table with a large crowd, or being at a restaurant that's very noisy and you hear all this noise going on around you and you can't understand any of it, right? Maybe you understand the people directly behind you because you're trying to, you know, hear what they're saying, you know. But ultimately, it's just babbling, right? It's just empty chatter. You can't understand it. To give you guys kind of a biblical picture, think of the Tower of Babel. We see in Genesis chapter 11 that the whole earth spoke the same language and the same words. Wouldn't that be great if that happened? Wouldn't that be easy? But these people, because they all had the same language and the same words, they all decided, Whoa, we want to build a tower to heaven. We can make a name for ourselves. And they did. They tried to build this tower to heaven. And then the Lord came down shortly afterwards to see the city, to see the tower. And he said, no, I'm not going to let you make a name for yourselves because I'm the only name that's to be worshipped and glorified. And you know what he did? He then confused the language. And that's how we end up with all the many languages we have in our world today. God scattered everyone across the face of the earth and confused the language so that they could not understand each other. Now, there is a reason it is called the Tower of Babel. It's because after God confused the language and made it to where they couldn't understand each other, it was just a bunch of babbling. They couldn't understand each other. It was just misunderstood words that didn't make sense. They were just babbling, empty words that meant nothing because they couldn't understand each other. And Paul is telling us here to avoid irreverent babble, to avoid empty chatter, to avoid empty speech, to avoid that which is irreverent to the gospel of Jesus Christ, His Word, and what it teaches. So what does the word irreverent mean? The word irreverent here, another word that you could use in place of irreverent, is simply this: worldly, godless, irreligious, and even profane. Worldly, godless, irreligious, and profane. Therefore, something that is irreverent is worldly, right? Something that is godless, or something that is irreverent, is also godless. If it is irreverent, it is irreligious. If it is irreverent, it is profane. And church, anything that is worldly, that is godless, that is irreligious, that is profane, is entirely against God's Word. Entirely. And that is what irreverent babble is. It's anything that goes in direct contrast to God's holy Word. Because God's Word in the Gospel is not worldly, it is heavenly. It is not godless, it is godly. It is not irreligious, it is religious. It is not profane, it is sacred. God's Word is holy and good. And church, when we hear these irreverent babbles in our world today, we must avoid them. We must avoid them. We must not listen to them. We must not give them an ear at all. Don't let them tickle your ears. Don't let them scratch your ears. Don't let them draw you in, because they are irreverent to God's Word. But how do we know if something is irreverent or not? Here in 1 Timothy, we have already seen Paul use the same word in chapter 4, verse 7, when he tells Timothy to not have anything to do with irreverent, silly myths. Do y'all remember that? Don't have anything to do with irreverent, silly myths. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Timothy is written that, or Paul writes that to Timothy. But these silly myths were just that. They were silly myths. They were fables. They were stories that were not true. They had no truth to them. They had no foundation to what they were teaching. Church, we know when something is irreverent babble because it stands in sharp contrast to God's Word. In 2 Timothy, verses 14 through 18, Paul writes this: remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Then he says this in verse 16: but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And he continues, goes, and says, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. We actually saw Hymenaeus in this letter, if you remember, and I believe it's chapter 1 toward the end, where it says Hymenaeus swerved from the faith and he began to leave. And in verse 17, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they are upsetting the faith of some. Paul gives the same command to Timothy in verse 16 of 2 Timothy here. Avoid irreverent babble. And here's why it is to be avoided. Because it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And then this ungodly talk will begin to spread like gangrene. If you don't know what gangrene is, how many of y'all know what gangrene is? Okay, more than I thought. I didn't really know what it was, if I'm honest with you. Maybe I've never experienced, maybe you have, I don't know. Hope not, right? But gangrene, if you don't know, is basically where your toes and your fingers begin to lose blood supply, right? And then what happens is your toes and your fingers turn black and it doesn't look pretty at all. Trust me. I looked up a few pictures. It's not pretty at all. It's not good. But it begins to lose blood supply and the underlying tissue begins to die and it can spread to other toes and other fingers if it is not corrected. Bad things happen, right? So obviously in the New Testament time period, this would have been a really, really big deal because they did not have the medical procedures or the medicine that we have now. And so it would just continue to spread and spread and spread. Church, when irreverent babble continues to spread, it doesn't just affect you. It also affects everybody else around you. Because it causes not just you to swerve from the truth, it can cause other people to swerve from the truth. And they begin to believe those irreverent babbles. And those irreverent babbles are ultimately contradictions to God's Word, which is our second way to guard the deposit. Our second way here is to avoid contradictions to God's Word. To avoid contradictions. We'll read verse 20 and 21 again. Paul says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Avoid contradictions. If I were to stand here this morning and tell you that 2 plus 2 equals 22, all of you would look at me like I am a nut. This dude is crazy. What is wrong with him? Because why? 2 plus 2 is what, Braxton? It is 4. It is a complete contradiction to what the true answer is, correct? There's no other way about it. 2 plus 2 is always 4. Just as much as 4 plus 4 is always going to be 8, not 44. Does it make sense that it could be 44? You might could reason with that. You put the two numbers together, you get 44. But is it truth? Is it right? Is it a contradiction to the truth? Yes, it is. Because 2 plus 2 equals 4. 4 plus 4 equals 40. Excuse me. I done messed myself up now. 4 plus 4 equals 8. That's it. That's the way it works. It is truth. There's only one right answer. And the same thing can be said about God's Word. God's Word is entirely true. There is no wrong that can be found in it. Every story that happens in God's Word is true, has truly happened, or will truly happen in the future. We believe that. And anything that is contrary, anything in God's Word is a contradiction to God's Word. And we are to avoid those contradictions. Now, it's interesting here that Paul actually gives the contradictions a name, right? He calls it knowledge, as we saw. If I go back a verse, you have to look at the very bottom there. He says, contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Now, it's not exactly known what Paul is referring to here, because nowhere else in Scripture does Paul make a reference to this knowledge. However, we do see from our passage that this knowledge is ultimately irreverent babble and what? Contradictions. So this knowledge is a irreverent babble. This knowledge is a contradiction to God's Word. Therefore, the opponents were likely calling what they were teaching knowledge. Another possibility is what we read earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, where Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection had already taken place. So if Paul addresses it in 2 Timothy, it's likely that's what he was talking about in 1 Timothy, because in 1 Timothy we see the name Hymenaeus and how he had swerved from the faith, right? So it's possible that what is being taught here is that the resurrection, the second coming of Jesus, right, whenever he returns to take his people home with him, they're saying it's already happened. But Paul is saying that is a contradiction to God's word because it has not happened yet. It is to happen. It is to come in the future, but it has not happened yet. And Paul knew that. So now, though we may not exactly know what this word knowledge is and what Paul is referencing here, but the thing we can take away from it is this. If a teaching is not in line with the truth of God's word, the gospel, it is a contradiction and we must avoid it. Because if we do not avoid the irreverent babble and the contradictions, it is possible that we ourselves will be swerved from the faith. We see it in the Gospels where Jesus says straight is the way, right? Anything that goes, if you go wayward from that, you begin to get off the track and you go the wrong direction. Straight is the way. Let me tell you, this is the straight way. There's no other way about it. This is the only way. This is the truth. This is the straight way, and we are to follow that straight path. Because if we don't, we will swerve. It's like driving down the road, taking your eyes off the road for a moment, and what happens? At least for me anyway, you begin to swerve a little to the right. Swerve a little to the left, swerve a little to the right. You may end up in a ditch. That's never happened to me, thankfully, yet. But the point being is if you take your eyes off of the truth, you may begin to believe some of these irreverent babbles and contradictions. And this is a danger. The danger when we don't do that is we will swerve from the faith. We will begin to compromise God's word and believe things that are not true. And church, if we have so great a responsibility that we have been entrusted, God has given you this deposit, we must avoid irreverent babble and we must avoid contradictions. And even more so than just avoiding ourselves, we must in return teach others the truth of God's word. We must teach others His word, His gospel, so that they themselves will know the truth and be able to avoid it themselves. If we still want this church to exist, if we want our kids, if we want our grandkids, our nieces and nephews, if we want anyone else in this world that is our friends and neighbors to not be swayed by the truth of God's word, to not be swayed by irreverent babble and contradiction, we must teach them God's word. We must teach them His truth. We must help them avoid irreverent babbles and contradictions. It is our responsibility. It is your responsibility because, church, this world is only going to take them farther and farther and farther away from the truth. It's up to us. It's up to us to teach them the truth so they can avoid the irreverent babble and the contradictions that this world is going to throw at us. In our sermon today, we have seen two ways to guard the deposit. Avoid irreverent babble and avoid contradictions. In the introduction, church, I told you guys that this was a very weighty responsibility. This is a very, very weighty responsibility on us. We have to remember that as believers, we are entrusted with this gospel. And that should mean something deeply to you. It should encourage you. It should give you that sense of responsibility that you have to guard the deposit. So how are we to live this out? How are we to guard this deposit and live this out? Which we already talked about two ways, avoid irreverent babble, avoid contradictions, but how can we live this out even more? The first way we can live this out is ultimately by relying on the Holy Spirit. Relying on the Holy Spirit. We ultimately cannot avoid irreverent babbles and contradictions without the Holy Spirit in us, right? If the Holy Spirit is not inside of us to help us, then it will be crucially hard to avoid those contradictions. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 14 says this: "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." The reading says in verse 14, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Church, follow the pattern of sound words, sound doctrine, godly teaching. Follow that. And then through the Holy Spirit, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. We ultimately can't do this on our own. It would be too much. Therefore, we must absolutely rely on the Holy Spirit to help us to recognize those irreverent babbles, to recognize contradictions, and any other false teaching for that matter. Rely and trust in the Holy Spirit. The second way to do this is by holding a high value of God's Word. Holding a high value of Scripture. I'm afraid that in our day and time, we have begun to no longer value God's Word as much as we should. No longer value this Word, His Word, God's Word, as much as we should. We don't read it as much. We don't study it as much. We don't learn more from it. And if that trajectory continues, we will no longer have a high value of God's Word. But church, this is God's Word to us. It is His Word to us. This is how we learn of God. This is how we know more about God. This is how we know about the gospel and know about Jesus. This is how we know that Jesus was born in a manger, right? This is how we know about salvation and how to be saved. We must hold with a high value because God's Word is the supreme Word. It is the truth. It is without error and without mistake. It is divinely inspired, divinely breathed out by God. And God's Word should be a litmus test for every teaching on this earth. God's Word should be the thing that we judge everything else by. All babbles, all teachings should ultimately be tried by God's Word. And that only happens when we have a high value of this Word right here. As we close out the book of 1 Timothy, it is my prayer that we don't forget all the things that we've learned throughout this book. When we first started this series through 1 Timothy, our goal was ultimately to discover biblical church characteristics, right? To see how these things within this book, these characteristics, can help our church become more and more revitalized. To continue to move toward becoming a healthier church than what we are. And if that's the case, we must not forget these biblical church characteristics that we see throughout the book of 1 Timothy. We should let these serve as a foundation for us as we continue to press forward in this journey together here at Neely's Bend. Because I truly believe that God is still at work here. And He's going to do a great thing here at Neely's Bend. And you must believe that as well. You must believe that as well. If you're here today and you do not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you've never committed yourself to Him, never given your life over to Him, never believed in the gospel, I want to tell you that there is only one truth in this life, and that is this Word, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. I want you to know that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And that is through believing in His gospel, believing that He was born of a virgin, believing that He lived a sinless life, a perfect life, a life with no mistake, believing that He died on the cross, a sacrificial death. Believe that He was putting in the tomb and was there for 3 days, and then on the third day He rose again, overcoming death, overcoming sin, so that we can have life in Him. This world is full of so many irreverent babbles and contradictions of how to get to heaven. They think there's multiple roads that can get there. They think that every other religion also has the opportunity to get there. Let me tell you, there's only one way to heaven, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ and believing in that. Amen. So if you're here today and you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I want to extend that opportunity to you right now to take the moment to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, to trust in Him, to make Him Lord, to see your need for a Savior. Believe in the works of Jesus, because we can't do it on our own. And that is the truth. If that's you, in a moment when we have our invitation, please come see me then. If that makes you uncomfortable as you're walking out, please talk to me on your way out, because I would love to talk to you about this major decision in your life to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to come to you this morning and we just want to thank you for the book of 1 Timothy, Lord. This whole book that we've made it through, we've preached all the way through it, Lord. We've learned all the way through it, Lord. Lord, I pray that we as a church never forget the things that are in 1 Timothy. The guidelines that you have set for us of how to be a church that is a pillar and buttress of a truth. How to be a church and how to conduct ourselves, Lord. That's why Paul wrote this book, and that's why you've given us this book, Lord. Help us to be a church that conducts ourselves according to your word and your truth. Lord, as we've learned today, help us to guard the deposit that you've entrusted with us, Lord. Help us to know and to remember that you have entrusted it to us, that it is our responsibility, Lord, to guard that, because no one else is. So, Lord, help us to guard that deposit by avoiding irreverent babble and avoiding contradictions and letting us rely on the Holy Spirit and holding a very high value of your word, of your scripture that you've given to us, Lord. And Lord, most of all, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ in the form of a babe to live a sinless life, to die sacrificially on the cross, to be buried and to rise again so that we can have life. Help us to remember that He is the only way, He is the only truth, and He is the only life that we can have through Him. Lord, we love you and we praise you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.